Good morning. It is great to be with you again, Saints, and I look forward to the time we have together today as we talk more about life in the family name. Let me just remind you again, if you want to have a copy of the notes, you can send us a note at mintoninfo@mintonwilliams.com, or you can, if you're on Facebook and want to do it, you can send a note to a Facebook message to Patricia Dudley, or you can send one to our Minton Williams Ministries Facebook page, and either way, we'll get you a copy of those. Well, they have all the scriptures, and we'll begin today and really in depth next week with a lot of definitions of words that it might prove helpful for you to have. So let me pray before we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us, and you do it in one way through your name. So today I just ask for increased revelation as to the importance of your name in our lives and in our walk with you. And I thank you as you begin to reveal yourself more and more to us today and in these coming weeks, that we may grow in you and become more Christ-like in our walk. And we just ask these things, and we believe we receive them today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start with a quick review. Last week we talked about I have the family name, and I want to read you just a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles 20 that we looked at. In verse 6 of that chapter is written, and he said, this is Jehoshaphat praying, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens, and art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations, and power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against me. And what is he doing here? He's really magnifying the Lord, but he's talking about really El Elyon, God Most High, who we'll see in some depth next week. And so he's letting the knowledge he has of the Lord come forth as he magnifies him in prayer, putting his focus on the Lord. We also want to look at verse 7, and he says, did thou not drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever. So there he's invoking the covenant and the covenant love that he has for us. Again, revealing himself. And yet Jehoshaphat just praying it right back to him, telling him who he knows that he is to his people. And then in verse 9, it says, should evil come upon us? And then it lists sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine. And what did we see last week? Every one of those, we have one a redemptive name as the solution of that. And that's what we're about to get into in depth. Those names plus some others. And I think it's just going to take us and put us in a position where we become to know the Lord more and more. And I want to mention 2 Corinthians 10:5 to you. So let me read it to you. It says that we are to destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raised itself up against the knowledge of God. And then it goes on to talk about how we take captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ those thoughts. But that phrase jumped out at me, raised up against the knowledge of God. If we don't learn who He is, then how do we know what things are raising themselves up against the knowledge of God? And that's what we're doing today. And I can just guarantee you that knowing these names is going to increase the revelation of Him, so that we're going to recognize more steadily in these. Even in the songs we sing in our worship time at church yesterday, there was one of them in particular that it seemed like every page that was up just brought a name of the Lord to me over and over, and I have gained such a different view in so many different areas, and I'm just encouraged that you will too. We looked at Galatians 3, which basically said, rather bluntly, that we've become sons. And so we need to understand that. And as a result of being that son, then we've become his people. And concerning his people, we looked in both Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, and I'm going to look at the Jeremiah 13:11 verse. It basically starts off and says, we've been made to fellowship and have a relationship with the Lord. And then the last part says that we might be for him a people for renown. Literally that says for a name, for praise and for glory. Now concerning those people, it said they would not listen, but we are listening intelligently, which is what both the Hebrew and the Greek language really means, for listen. And it's also translated, again, in both cases, obedience. So we're going to be obedient so that we might become a people of praise and glory and a people of renown, not because of who we are, but because who we are in Him and who He is in us. And so this word for name there actually is pronounced shame, spelled S-H-E-M in the Hebrew. But it says this about it. It has the idea of a definite and a conspicuous position or mark. So I would say we've been marked. We've been stamped. We've been signaled out as having the family name. And we looked at a number of scriptures last week in number 6. And the blessings, and the Lord said, so shall I put my name upon them. We saw in Deuteronomy 28 that it says that the children of Israel were called by the name of the law of the Lord. And the New Living Testament says that people will stand in awe of you as a result of that. Again, not us, but who He is in us. And then we closed last week talking about Ephesians 2:19. That we've become members of God's household. So thus we have been given that family name. And in that we are to partake of the nature, the grace, and all that that family name includes. All the attributes of God. And we're carriers of that. Not only for our benefit, but what we want to do is pass it on so that others can see. Reveal His goodness. It's why it's been put, as Ephesians tells us, to us. And into us. So today we want to move on from just talking about we have the family name to talk about what is in a name. And specifically, we're going to talk about what is in His name. So I want you to turn with me to Psalms 138. And we're going to look at the first two verses. Psalm 138, the first two verses. And we want to begin to see what the Word of God says, in other words, what the Lord says about His name. So this is from the King James Version, and it says in verse 1, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. So there he's just saying, we're going to praise your name, but what for? For loving kindness, for His chesed, for His covenant love. So there's covenant invoked. And for thy truth or thy word. And then look at what the second one says. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So what it's telling us here, that the word of God has been placed high, just as high as the name is. And I believe that the New American Standard really says that a little better, as it says, you have magnified your word according to all your name. And then the English Standard really, I think, nails it even more closely. It says, for you have exalted above all things your word and your name. Now, as I say that, the word authority rises up in me. You can see how being given His name and being given His word, which we speak both of them and call upon His word and His name, that what? That's how we execute authority. In this world today, that's what we have as we have inherited the family name. But I just want to mention now that it all starts with this love. Everything we receive for God originates from that love. 1 John 4:8 basically says God is love. And so when he references that covenant love, his loving kindness, that chesed, that's the starting point. All of this is given, and as we saw before in talking about resurrection, that Jesus came because of his great love for us, even in the shape we were in the midst of sin. Now, we talk about elevate your word according to your name. So the name is high, the word is high. But why is that important? Well, think about it. For someone who is very trustworthy, they tell you they're going to do something, and you can count on it to be done. That person you consider to be what? A good person. They have, in your eyes, a good name because you know they're dependable. You can count on them. They are worthy of your trust. And so what we see in this then is that we judge people by, are you faithful to your word? Do you do what you say? And that's what we would call a good person. Well, the same is really true in how we view our Father God. Is he faithful to his word? Well, let's just look at four scriptures, and there could have been 40 we could have looked at, but I want to just look at four, and I would call these faith builders. I think this will encourage you and I as we talk about the name today and equate it to the word. I think what we're going to see is that we've been given both of those, and this is going to begin to build our faith and our confidence so that we can do some of the things that we're going to be talking about at the very end of this teaching. So look with me in Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 89, 34. It simply says, my covenant. So how about I say my covenant promises that I've made to you. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. So what is the Lord telling us there? What he's coveted with us, what he said he will do, is what he's going to do. He is not going to change it. It shall be as he spoke it. You look at Numbers 23, verse 19, and it simply says, God is not a man that he should lie. You know, God is such that every word he says comes to pass. Now, if every word you said came to pass, good and evil, then might you think differently about how we talk? And yet, that's what our Father does. And what do we know? He only speaks good things to you and I. In fact, we're going to see that again in just a moment. And that's really what Isaiah 55, verse 11, is telling us, that the Lord is faithful to his word. Isaiah 55, 11 reads this way, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And what do we know? We have that ability to speak his word in the same manner, and we can do so confidently because what? We know he is trustworthy, and he's going to be looking for that word. He's not going to let it return to him empty, and it's going to succeed in that thing that we need to happen in our life. And then let's close this part out looking at 2 Corinthians 1:20. We'll look at a New Testament scripture, which says, for as many as may be the promises of God, those things that he said he would do, those things that he's coveted with us, for as many as may be the promises of God, in him, talking about Christ Jesus, they are yes, where also by him he is our amen, or our so be it, to the glory of God through us. Now you see, even in that statement, it's talking about to the glory of God through us, God getting glory for what we do in his name, on his behalf, as he is faithful to us with the promises. And again, we know that we have to speak and declare those promises. So, Psalm 138, really what it's telling us is nothing is higher than the Word of God, and, pertinent for this study, nothing is higher than His name. Now, that ought to remind us, that statement, just about what we said with Jehoshaphat and how he prayed. Most High God, El Elyon. And it's key for our understanding to know that we've been given the name of Jesus, and we've been given his word. I just think that's so important, because both of those are what we use in our battle with the devil. That's how we exercise or use our authority and the faith we have in the power of God. But let's go back to the question. What is in a name? Well, I think we've already seen that a name is much, much more than what you're just called by. It really reflects on the person to whom that name is attached. We also may see that family names, we'll learn today, are probably not nearly as important in the world that we live in today, in our society, in our Western culture, as in other cultures. Names meant something. Sometimes they meant something bad. You think about Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was crippled. and wasn't able to be king because he couldn't lead in battle. He couldn't do the things that kings ought to be doing. And what did that mean? A pitiful thing. That's not what I would want to be named. But names are often given with people that have really called forth their destiny. A lady I know who is a worshiper is named Judith, and from the word Judah, which means to pray. So it was like that name was given to her at birth that called forth that destiny that she had. And that's what I want us to see, that since we've been given that family name, it is calling forth from you and I that which we've been given. Now, let me also just mention to you that these names, both the name of God that we'll look at today, and then the redemptive names and other names that we begin to get into, they are very important to God. And He doesn't just give them out to anybody. He is very particular about who He places His name upon. And so I want you to see, it is an high honor for you and I to carry the family name, the name of the Lord. Now, what are some things He spoke about His name that gives us a clue of how He views His name? Well, let's start in Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 7th verse. Now, this is part of the Ten Commandments that were given. And verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And we'll study here momentarily what it means when it's Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and I'm sure most of us already know, but we're not just doing a technical study here of names. We want to know how it applies to us, what it brings to us, how we can live in that name and live on that higher plane. So, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, first thought I had in putting this together was, well, who does it hurt when I take His name in vain or when His name is taken in vain? It's sure not going to knock God off the throne. So the person it's impacting is the people who are taking that name in vain. And why is it doing that? Because it's not magnifying Him. Really, what you're saying when you take His name in vain is that it has no real value to you, or it is of no value in this life to you. You know, when I think about that, I think about my dad, who when someone would say the word Jesus or even Jesus Christ in a vain way, take the name of the Lord in vain, he would come right back and say, "Oh, you know Him too?" And it really kind of put an end to that kind of talk around him, but it opened a lot of doors to talk. And Dad did that for as long as I can remember. And so it just, to me, stuck in as how I ought to be viewing that name as he gave that example in his life. Really, when we take His name in vain, here's what it literally implies, what the word means in the Hebrew: irreverent, blasphemous, without success or without value. And it also indicates a selfishness or a pride on our behalf or on the one taking that name in vain. Leviticus 22, and I've got in your notes for you verse 2, verse 32, and also Leviticus 19:12. We're only going to look at verse 2 for time's sake. But let me read you this one. It says, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel," talking there about the offerings that were being brought forth to the temple that the workers in the temple, the Levites, were taking. And then it says, "Then, which they dedicate to me." So they were to bring you these gifts and they were to be dedicated to the Lord. And it says, "Be careful to them," the last part, "so as not to profane my holy name." Now, what is he beginning to do? He is equating he himself with his name. Now, what does it mean to profane his name? Because it goes on and says, "I am the Lord." And again, those phrases that we'll look at in just a moment. Well, profane means to treat with disrespect or abuse, thus with irreverence, contempt, or to desecrate. And what that says to me is, not only can we take the name of the Lord in vain by our words, but we can profane it or not value it or not highly esteem it by our actions. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm just hearing the Lord say, even when you ignore my presence in you, my name being placed upon you, when you don't value that, that's part of actions where you're saying you're really profaning, we are profaning his name. And I have been guilty of that. I think we all have. We're not bringing condemnation. So that name was to be so revered. In fact, tradition has it that no one could even speak that name except once on the Day of Atonement in Yom Kippur. And you know, even when they would write, when they would come to this name of the Lord, Jehovah, that we're going to be looking at, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, that's often translated, most frequently translated, capital L, capital O-R-D. When they were writing it, they would stop writing. They would go take off their clothes. They would take a bath. They would put on fresh linen. They would even get a new pen to make certain that as they wrote that name, nothing would profane it. Now that makes me think about how loose we are with names. Even people who certainly use the name of the Lord in vain or damn some others by that name, or even people who just say, oh my God, as just a general reaction, how loose we are with that word. And it's just created in me a new awareness of the power, the majesty, the holiness, the glory that is in that name. And that's what I want you to carry forth from today. So it makes me even think about how I say in the name of Jesus, even when I'm saying grace or saying the blessing over our dinner table. We just can't say that as a closing phrase. It is too valuable and too important, and that's going to come to light, I think, even more in just a few moments. I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles 16. In 1 Chronicles 16, we're going to look at verse 10 and verse 35. The Lord says this about his name. He says, we're to glory in his name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord, in other words, who seek his name, be glad. So we're to glory in that name. Verse 35 says something different, but very similar. It says, then say, save us, O God of our salvation. And we're going to see names that apply to each one of those words about God and even the salvation part of it. And gather us and deliver us from the nations, all elements of salvation. And look at what the last phrase is in 35. And glory in thy praise. Now that word glory there, in thy praise, is the word shabak, which means be loud with it. So that's part of our reverencing, highly esteeming, valuing the name of the Lord. Psalm 69. Verse 36, the Lord says of his name, that those who love his name will dwell in it. Wow. Just like we dwell in his word, he wants us to dwell, live in, be ever mindful of his name because of the power of that name. And that really is indicated, I think, in 1 Samuel 17. And I'll just read you the 45th verse. This is when David is coming to Goliath. And David came and he was speaking. He was speaking with authority. And look at what he said to you, to Goliath. He said, I come to you in the name of Jehovah, the Lord. Again, capital L-O-R-D. The Lord of hosts. Really, and the host there means he's the Lord of angel armies. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So what is David doing? He's saying, I'm coming in the very name of the one who has the power and authority over everything. The Most High God. And David is saying in that, you can't take his name lightly. And so we need to understand when David is saying this, he is declaring that the Lord is going to be the one who works on his behalf and helps him and brings victory in this battle. And when I say bring victory, we're going to be looking at what that means with another one of the names of the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 13, talking to us, says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. Now, what did we say last week? They were talking about, we built a temple and we've placed your name there. In 2 Chronicles 20, he said, you've placed your name there on this temple. And what dwelt in that temple? The glory of God. Remember we talked about Aaron's rod that was in that temple in the Holy of Holies? And it sprouted, or it budded and flowered and did what? Brought forth fruit. And so that's what the presence, the glory of God will do. Again, and where his name is, all of that is there present. Look with me at Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a really special psalm for me. It's one that when I had the opportunity to meet Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, that he spoke over me. And the very first verse in it reads this way. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Didn't say let God set you securely on high. May the name. You see the power of calling upon that name. And so when you read that, does it make you think of even another psalm that talks about that? Yeah, it does to me. Psalm 91. The NASB in Psalm 20 says he will set you securely on high. And what does Psalm 91 near the end says? It says he will set us securely on high. So again, you're just seeing his name revealed over and over in places where you don't anticipate it. And what this study is going to do is just bring that awareness of that scripture to the forefront for you. It'll change you, I guarantee you. So set it securely on high. Now, I have written in my Bible next to that, evil may be able to see you, but it can't touch you. You're dwelling under that shadow. Again, Psalm 91. And really, that's a good lead-in to Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18, 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, something high. The righteous run to it and are saved. Again, lofty, inaccessible by our enemy. Now for us, prophetically, it was about Jesus coming and us being set up on high at the right hand of the Father with him. But for the children of Israel, it was a more literal thing because he set them high in the lands that they inhabited in the mountainous areas. But for you and I, it's talking about where we are in him. In other words, in the family name. And I think Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, the 5th verse, really sums it up well. And we're going to be doing in this study, looking at a lot of the context of where verses were given and where names were revealed. And I think it's important in this one too. Remember in chapter 8, they had Ezra and Nehemiah explain to them the word of God, and they were sad that they hadn't followed it. And they said, no, be joyful that you've had the word revealed to you. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go celebrate. And so in this verse, it really summarizes, I think, what they had just heard. I'm going to skip then the Levites and Yeshua and a whole bunch of the other names there to after it says said. And here's what they said. Arise. Sounds like Isaiah 60. Bless the Lord your God forever and ever. From Olam to Olam, everlasting to everlasting. Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. So let me read that phrase again. Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted by us in our praises to him above all the blessing that he brings to us, even maybe against all the praise that others try to bestow upon us. In other words, his name is above all. Now, let me read you a few of the translations. Easy to read version. Stand up and praise the Lord your God. God has always lived and he'll live forever. People should praise your glorious name. May your name be lifted above all blessing and praise. The Douay Rheims says, bless the Lord your God from eternity to eternity, from olam to olam, and be blessed, and blessed be the high name of thy glory with all blessing and praise. Young's literal simply says, they bless the name of thine honor. And I might just change that around and say, when we praise and worship his name, we are honoring him. And we are honoring that name. You cannot separate our God from his name. And I want you to remember, we won't go back and look at it, but in Exodus 33, verse 19, when the Lord is going to present himself to Moses, as he said, and let all his goodness come by. Remember what he was doing as his goodness came by. The Lord himself was doing what? Proclaiming his name. And beloved, that's what we are called to do today. Proclaim his name. Proclaim that goodness that he displayed to Moses, because it's his goodness that draws people to repentance. So the names of the Lord that we're going to look at reveal his nature, his character, his essence, his being, and what we have in him. Now, when I say that, yes, I'm saying that's my nature also. But to know what's in me, I must know his nature. I must know what we carry. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the 11th chapter, at the end of verse 32, says, the people who know their God, that's what I want to be. People, a person who knows, who's experienced. That's the word yada there, which means intimate knowing, as Adam knew Eve. I want to have experienced my God, because it says we shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, I really like the Complete Jewish Bible here. It says, but the people who know their God will stand firm and prevail. And boy, that's just timely for us today, given the situation we're in. Despite how things look, when we know the name of the Lord, that is, that we've been stamped in, then we can stand firm and prevail, because we know who he is. So it's fundamental for us to have this knowledge, this understanding of his name, for our kingdom focus and our purpose in the kingdom. So I want to look today, in the time we have remaining, at two names. And we're going to start with the name of Jehovah, or Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, the word that is translated capital L-O-R-D, Lord, and Jesus, or Yeshua. Now, you might ask, well, why are you going to start with those two? Well, what did I tell you last week? The essence of God and all he is was manifested in Jesus. And I'm going to say this too, and it still is today. And so I want us to start, because you can't do it just for God without doing it for Jesus, because Jesus has had that name placed upon him. Colossians 2:9 simply says, and this is from the New King James, for in him, talking about Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And let me just mention to it, the same is true today. For sitting at the right hand of God is a man in a resurrected body with glory flowing through his veins versus blood, I believe, a flesh and bones body. So we have a man today sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and I. The Amplified really says it well. For in him the whole fullness of the deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form. You see that phrase? Continues to dwell, giving the complete expression of the divine nature. That's what we have in this family name. So let's start with the word, the name Jehovah. And I want to look at three verses of the Father, what the Father talks about when he discloses his name. So we're going to start in Exodus, the sixth chapter, the third verse. And it says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. We'll see that one next week. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known. So Abraham did not have the total revelation. Now we got to remember that Moses wrote Genesis, so sometimes you'll see the word Jehovah translated as Lord. You'll see it actually as early as in the second chapter of Genesis. I believe it's the fourth verse. It's later down in our notes. But if Moses wrote that, he had that revelation, and so he was inserting things to give clarity to reveal to us who God was and who God still is. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, the word there is YAH, part of his name, which is a shortened version of it, Yah. So, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. The literal translation reads this way. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides in the desert, by his name Jehovah. So he's saying that he rides by his name, Jehovah. Yes, exult in his presence. Glory to God. Now I want you to go to Isaiah with me. To the, I believe, what my pastor calls, and I think it's absolutely true, the fifth gospel, which happens to be in the Old Testament. I want to look at, start in verse, in chapter 42, and we'll start in verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created heavens and earth and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people who walk on it, and the spirit who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. And this is what he said, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Now, you're going to see not only the Lord, but you're going to see who this is talking about, our Lord Jesus. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. And then verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. And then it says, I will not give my glory to another, nor praise graven images. Some translations say, I will not praise some so-called other gods. Now, I want to focus on a phrase there, two phrases really in verse 8. I am the Lord. This is my name. And in the Hebrew, it's talking there about Jehovah. Now, the interesting part, though, for me is the next phrase. I will not give my glory to another. Yet, what do we know? Jesus received his glory, and Jesus also has given us that glory as believers in him today. So what I want you to see is God just doesn't give it to any person. He only shares that glory with those who become part of his family. Just like a son of a king is glorified not because of who he is, but because of whose he is. So those are some views that the Lord has. I am the Lord, and I will not give my glory to another. But we are not another because we have the family name. So let's just jump into the word Jehovah. It's first used and first revealed, and I think I mentioned this earlier, in Genesis 2, and it happens to be verse 4. And this is where I believe the Lord just, that word was inserted, and because of Moses' knowledge. But the revelation of who he is came to us in Exodus 3. And so go with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. Now, Moses has seen the burning bush, and he said, I must turn aside and see what this is. Oh, if he'd so glad he just didn't keep walking. And so when he got to the bush, the Lord began to talk to him. And here's what he said in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at him. Now let's skip down to verse 13. Now let's back up to 12. The Lord is telling Moses, certainly I'm going to be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought this people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Now, I just read this to say, on people whose name the Lord has placed his name, what do we know from his relationship with Moses? That he's going to be with him. And what is the distinguishing factor for you and I today? The presence of the Holy Spirit, his presence going with us. And so in verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel and I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, and why were they saying? Because it had been 400 years of not knowing their God. And they may say to me, what is his name? So what do I tell them? And in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Now, this is the word Jehovah. It's also, as we've mentioned several times, noted as Lord, all caps, capital L-O-R-D. And it's used over 7,000 times. It's the most of any name or any reference. Now, in the Hebrew, it's YHWH, or sometimes you'll see it as JHWH. Yud-Heh, Vod-Heh is the best pronunciation I can do it, trying to add some vowels so we can even say it. And it's from the Hebrew word H-A-Y-A-H, or H-A-V-A-H, which means to be or to exist. And it's translated Lord. And it's also translated the existing one. But the chief meaning of Jehovah is derived from the word Hava, which means to be or to exist. So what it's suggesting is the name literally means I exist today, yesterday, and forever. Now it also suggests to become. Or specifically, I would say Hebrew writers, sages, have written that it means to become known. So this denotes really a God who reveals himself continually or unceasingly, I think was the word that they used. You know, in Genesis 21:33, Abimelech and Abraham are going to make an agreement, a covenant, and there in Bathsheba, Abraham called that place where they made that covenant. He called on the name of the Lord there, and then it says, the everlasting God. And so what Abraham had was a revelation there where he further revealed, God revealed himself to him as everlasting. Now, he didn't say the Yud-Heh Vod-Heh, but he was revealed as everlasting. And so what does this imply? Everlasting replies self-existing or self-sufficient. I am the one who is, the one who is the self-existent one. In the Latin language, in the Septuagint, this word is always in the present tense. And what does that signal to us? A continuity or an eternal value. Now, this name is the one the Lord revealed to his people that they're to use when they wanted to call upon him. Look at verse 15 of Exodus 3. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And so that's the name that he had just revealed to Moses, the I Am. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name, New American Standard says, to all generations. Now, what is a memorial? It's something you erect so that you can remember. And then bring that back up to encourage yourself. And this is the name the Lord said, is saying to them, this is how I want you to call upon me. It's the name. Now, let's go back to Exodus 2. And I want you to look at one set of verses here in 22 and chapter 2, 23 through 25. Because I want you to see the context that the Lord begins to reveal. He desires to reveal when we don't know. Here's how they were crying out to him. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. They're not crying out in faith. They're just crying out. But God, because of his covenant, see verse 24. So God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I just want to say to you, if God remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much more is he going to remember the covenant that he made with Jesus when he said, you go do this for my people, and this is what I will do. And in 25 said, and God saw the sons of Israel, and he took notice. So I want you to see that just as their prayers were heard, ours are too. That he is a God who remembers for you and I today. He's a covenant-keeping God. We saw him in his omniscience, and they took notice. They lit me and they knew him. They saw his compassion. They saw his loving kindness. And all those things are for us. Do you remember in that sixth chapter of Exodus where there were the four I wills that the Lord speaks, which represent the four cups of the meal? And the third one is the cup of redemption, which we celebrate. And these I wills are given forcefully. I think I mentioned several weeks ago that it was called the cohortative tense. And what I know about that, it says, if you said, Minton, would you go? And I say, absolutely I will. You can count on me. I'll certainly do it. That's the attitude that we have in these promises. That's what he's given us his name so that we should know. So I need to move on now to talk about the name of Jesus. And we'll close with this, but we may pick up some and review a little bit next week more of this, because we're going to go a little quick. In Isaiah 7:14, the Lord reveals to us how he wants Jesus to be seen. Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Two words put together to mean just that. And in Matthew 28, Jesus talks to us and also says, I'm going to be with you forever. So he is promising himself to us. Jesus is as the eternal Emmanuel, or God with us. Now, the name Jesus is first used in Scripture in Matthew 1, the 21st verse, and New King James says, and she will bring forth a son. He's talking to Joseph here, the angel. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, in the Greek language, the word is in the Greek for Jesus is I-E-S-O-U-S, and it's pronounced Iesus. And it literally means Jesus, or it's translated Jesus or Joshua. In the Hebrew, the word is actually comes from Yehoshua, and which is a combination of the word Yud-Heh-Vad-Heh and Yashah, Y-A-S-A-H, which means literally to save or deliver. So God who saves and delivered, or we might say the name of Jesus really is the Lord is salvation. That's literally what it means. Now, what is salvation? It means saved, delivered, but it also means that we are set free and separated unto God. And as we're separated unto Him, that's when that family name becomes part of our name. No sin on our account, no impact of that sin, has a right on our body. In other words, we've been delivered. Let me read you Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3. From the New American Standard. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, thou who dost lead Joseph like a flock, thou who art enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy power and come to save us. And then verse 3, which is where I wanted to head. O God, restore us and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. That's His desire for all that salvation means: soundness, wholeness, preservation, deliverance. All of that is what He desires. Now, look with me in Philippians 2. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. It reads, therefore also God highly exalted Him. So this is talking about after He was resurrected. We've studied that here recently in the Wednesday before Resurrection Sunday. So God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Well, let's talk about this just a minute. So God gave Him the name Jesus, Yeshua, which we saw came from two words: the Lord is salvation. That's literally what it means. So when it says He bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, what name is He talking about? Because He's talking about after His resurrection. But He was already named the man, Jesus. I believe that He bestowed on Him that name above all names that was included in that first part, the family name, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, Jehovah. He gave that name to Him. Then, because that name has been given to Him, when anybody says Jesus, at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, of things on the earth, of things in heaven, and of things below the earth. In other words, the name of Jesus, when the name of the Lord was placed on Him, the Father, He elevated Him such that all authority has been given. And at Jesus' word, at the command, when we use the name of Jesus, all things that have a name must bow their knee. And that's what Ephesians 3, 13 and 14 tells us. It says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So not only does Jesus get this name, but we too have inherited the family name. Jesus was given it, and He was also given it with it, all that it went with it. So now that we're in Him, we too have that name. And I'll just go ahead and say, for the first time, we ought to be about the same Father's business that Jesus was. So when we look at the names of the Lord, as we go through these, you're going to see these names apply to Father and to Jesus. We're seeing all that Jesus is as we study this family name. Now, I want to show you this, and we're going to close in John 17. In the 17th chapter of John, I want to start with the 26th verse. And we'll read the verse and then we'll pick parts of it and focus on it. It says, and I have made, Jesus talking to His disciples, some of the last words, and I have made Thy name known. He's praying for them, actually, and they're hearing all this prayer. And I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, the phrase I want to focus on is that first phrase, I have made Thy name known to them. And so we might say, I would say, he made all his names known to them. And you'll see what I mean by that in just a moment. Well, you might say, well, how did he make his name known to them? How did he make the Father's name known to them? Well, let's see what the Word says. Look at verse 6 in this same chapter. Jesus says, I manifested thy name to the men. Now, the word there for manifest in the Greek language is phanerou, and I probably butchered that in pronouncing, but it literally means to render apparent. So what he's saying is, I made apparent thy name to these men. And I would say again, he's made all those names. Now, it makes me think of a verse where he talks about manifesting his glory to us, make apparent his glory, in 14th chapter of the book of John. But how did Jesus manifest his names to them? How did he make it apparent? Well, look back at verse 4. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. So I would say, everything that Jesus did, from healing, from giving peace, from giving provision, everything he did all the way through the cross and the resurrection, that was the work he had been given. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me. He said all the things the Father said to him, and he did all the things that he saw the Father do. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Go back to the 26th verse in this chapter. Let's read it from the beginning. And I have made thy name known to them. And here is the next phrase. And I will make it known. In other words, I will continue to make it known. And so I pause and I simply ask the question, how? And the answer is also a very simple one. And you know it. It is through you and it's through me. In us, he desires to make the family name known to the world so that Jesus is glorified through us. Now, does that sound like we're becoming a people of renown? A people of a name? That family name for his glory? So what am I supposed to be doing? All that he shows us to do. Teaching them all that I commanded you. That's what he told them. Go make disciples. Teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. That's not going to be the calling to get on the cross like Jesus did. But everything that Jesus did, he is telling us here that he will continue during this church age to make the Father's name known, and it's through you and I. We shall be his witnesses. Glory to God. We're going to pick up here next week and just look more and more in depth. And I just look forward to seeing the changes that's going to occur in us as we have the names of the Lord revealed to us, and that we, as we walk in that family name. You have a great week, and I look forward with great anticipation to being with you next week as we begin this study, really delving in deeply to the names of the Lord and to the names of our Savior Jesus. Bless you. Have a great, great week.